Good morning, everyone. My name is Corey, as Scott just alluded to. I'm the student pastor here. It is an honor to be with you all. So that video, like he was just saying, was from camp. We had an awesome time. We had so many students. We had four students proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as you just clapped for, I think that was, it was awesome. It was actually my first full week of camp. So that was both exciting and frightening all at the same time. And so, but we had a fantastic time. It was just so great. We had awesome messages. As I wanted to include that message because, man, like this speaker, he drove our students to Christ. Like every single message, it was like a funnel to the cross every single time. It was awesome. We had a great time. So a little bit about me, though. I'm from Canada, in case you didn't know. I've kind of lost my accent now over time, but thank you for clapping. And so I'm Canadian, but this is the cool thing, all right? I think that I am the first ever Canadian student pastor to ever speak here. So I wanted to thank Scott for letting me do that as well. So I have a couple of photos. I want to let you guys into my life a little bit. So the first photo is of me in front of my parents' house here. I'm still just as cute today, I think. And so, and then the next photo is of me with my family. That's on a cruise ship from way back in the day. So I have two older sisters. I am the youngest of three. The oldest is Brianna on the left. The right is Kristen. And then my parents, we're here in the first service. They're not here right now, but my dad no longer looks the same. He actually is a Santa Claus. And so he has a nice beard right now. But yeah, so that's my family. And I am from, there's a picture of a map coming up next. I'm from the metropolis of Meaford, Ontario, Canada. And so Meaford has about 5,000 people, three stoplights and a Dairy Queen. And I drove this drive a lot whenever Lauren and I first started dating. So it was about, so on here it says like 5 hours, but it's more like 4.5. So it's not quite that long. But following the speed limit, of course, right? But, you know, I drove this a lot, and I think that it was all worth it in the end. So we had a long road. It was a couple of years of driving. And so the next photo is of this big apple. So Meaford is known for their apple orchards. And so whenever you go to Meaford, you get like fresh apples, especially in the fall. So whenever I think of the big apple, I think of Meaford. I don't think of New York. I think of Meaford. All right, three stoplights and a Dairy Queen. Always easy to remember. So a little bit more about me. My other half is Lauren. And Lauren used to be on staff. If you don't know her, she's sitting at the front in the jean jacket here. And Lauren worked for, what, 4 or 5 years here? And a little while anyway. And so I am the second best Williams that's ever worked for Lake Point. And I'm really sappy this service. Wow. and so we met during COVID, and so we spent a lot of time talking online. We didn't meet for like 4 months. It was like the worst 4 months of my life. And so we waited, we prayed, and I had to fly over here. I couldn't even drive. The land border was closed. And so I had to fly to and from like 3 times. And so it was an expensive relationship. And but again, all worth it, all right? And so flash forward a couple of years, and we got married. I moved to Windsor, so just across the border. It was more like an hour drive round trip, 2 hours round trip for me, and that was way better. And it was definitely hard, though, because we were married, and it was 18 months of me living in Windsor and Lauren being here in Clinton Township. And so that was like, man, like there was like dating being separated, and then there was being married and being separated. And let me tell you, I think everyone in this room, if you are married, be thankful that you have your spouse 7 days of the week, because there were times that it was really hard. Like Lauren had a bad day at work, and I'm just on the phone with her. I couldn't comfort her. I couldn't give her a hug. I wanted to, but I couldn't. And so be thankful that you have your spouse every day of the week if you do. You know, every Sunday, whenever I would come over here, I'd be serving LP kids and then LP students Sunday nights, and then I'd have to drive home. And it was like the saddest drive. But now I don't have to drive home far ways on Sunday nights. I just drive home 10 minutes, so it's much better. You know, we had prayed for a long time. We prayed for 18 months for that wait for immigration to shorten, and it didn't. But that's okay. You know, God was faithful every single month, every day. I remember, you know, Dennis, Scott's dad, he would ask me frequently, like, what's going on with immigration? And I'd be like, Dennis, we're on day 300. He'd be like, oh, that's awesome. I'm like, I know. He's like, what does that mean? I said, absolutely nothing. And so it just meant that we were a day closer to actually me being here. And now I am. And so it was all worth it. And so, yeah. So that was awesome. And definitely an answered prayer. Whenever I finally made it into the U.S., it was December 13th, 2023. And Lauren had these big USA stickers on our front door whenever I first walked in, and it was like one of the coolest memories I have. But a couple weeks after I had moved over here, we found out we were pregnant. So it was even better. I was like, well, we're on this like super high rise here, right? And so we were real excited, and we had said, okay, we're not going to tell anyone. We're not going to tell anyone. And I kid you not, the next morning, we had a student breakfast, and my wife is very close with our volunteers. We have the best volunteers, and she went and told a couple of them. And it's like we couldn't, like, contain this excitement that was within us. And and so flash forward a couple more weeks later, I was in Tennessee with some of the pastors, and we were in the hotel one night, and I got this text from my wife saying that she was having abdominal pain, and I was like, okay. My mind was kind of racing into all these different things, but I was trying not to get too overwhelmed. We hadn't even had a doctor's appointment yet, and so the night that we returned, we went right to the hospital. We got back late one night, and we spent all night in the hospital. The doctors ran some tests, did some ultrasounds, did some blood work, and ultimately the physician couldn't conclusively tell us whether or not we had a miscarriage or not. It was a little bit too early. They could see that there was, in fact, a baby there, but it was just a little bit early. And so we had to wait like 3 days or so until we could get updated blood work so they could see that the hormones were going to, if she had a miscarriage, the hormone would lower. And so then on February 1st, we found out that we lost our first child. And so that was some of the hardest news I have ever dealt with. By far. I lived like a really, I had a great life. Like my family, I just showed you some photos of. Like we had an awesome childhood, and I didn't really deal with a whole lot of pain. You know, I had lost like a great grandmother who I was close with, but I was too young to fully comprehend what loss was. And so this hit harder than anything I had ever experienced. So then, you know, we had so much support at our church and from back home, and you know, everyone was praying for us, and we felt that, and we felt so comforted by that. So move forward a couple months into June. It's actually the end of June. It's the month of, or the week of VBS. And my grandma goes on hospice. And so I leave VBS on a Wednesday. And then my wife texts me that we're pregnant again. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I'm like, yeah, like my grandma, who I'm very close to, is going to pass away soon. But she's a believer. I know where she's going to go. Still lost, still really hard, but I had comfort in that, and I found out that we're pregnant. I'm like, okay, this is awesome. Like, this is like really, really, really good. I might be able to even share this with my grandma, and I thought that would be a really cool memory to share with her on her deathbed, essentially. And so I had all this stuff going on, though, and quite literally the next day, Lauren had those same symptoms of the first miscarriage. And then the day after that, my grandma dies. And then, it felt like a tornado was going on in my life. And I didn't know how to handle all this heaviness because I had never experienced it before. I knew I needed to rely on God, and I did, and we did, but we still felt this immense amount of pain. Not to mention, at the end of this week, we were taking 44 students and 6 leaders to camp a couple days later. And so we got lost our first 2 kids who are now in the arms of Jesus, which is comforting, and the loss of my grandmother. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing, Lord? What's with the timing of this? Have you guys ever found that if something were a week earlier or later, it'd be a whole lot more convenient, right? That's what I was kind of thinking. I was thinking, if this had happened after camp, I would have been able to process it. And I would have been able to grieve more privately. And with what happened, the way that everything laid out, it was like, I didn't have time. I wanted to, but that's not what God's will was for my life in that moment. And so we had struggled. I won't sugarcoat it for you. Like, it was hard. Like, yeah, I'm a student pastor, and I feel like I'm like looked to bring all this energy. And a lot of times I feel like I meet that. But this like sucked it out of me. And I really just didn't even know how to really cope with that. And so I wanted to go to this verse in Romans. There's this verse I grew up with, really going back to. It's Romans 8:28, and it says this: "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." So this is something I really wrestled with, because how is losing my 2 children good? Make that make sense for me. How is losing my 2 first babies good? And losing my grandma that I was really close with. How is the timing of that? How is it good? And I think that if you look through a worldly lens, you will only see loss and sadness and separation. But that brings me to our first point of today in your handouts, which is, what lens are you looking through? What lens are you looking through? Because that really changes everything, and it sure did for me. So my glasses, I have glasses that are really thick. And so my vision isn't great compared to most people my age. And I remember my very first set of glasses. And I remember I was around 6 years old, and my mom and I went to the optometrist, and I grabbed my glasses, put them on, and I started noticing all these details I had never noticed before, because everything was just blurry. I didn't realize how blind I really was. And so we're driving home to the metropolis of Meaford, Ontario, Canada. And as you drive into Meaford from this one city, there is this large hill. And then when you go over, you're at the peak of this hill, the crescent of it, you just see this huge body of water. And I remember looking out, and my mom still remembers this to this day, and I said to her, "Mom, I can see all the waves in the water. And I can see all the ripples. I can see all the white caps. Like, in great detail." I literally hadn't seen, everything was just blurry. I hadn't seen that stuff before. And so I started noticing all these small details. And so something I think that that happens is, whenever we read God's word, is that we see the world differently and we want to tell others about it. You know, I couldn't help but share all the stuff I was seeing with my mom and my parents. I really think that should be happening as well whenever we read God's word. And so this was something that really made me look at things differently in the midst of Lauren and I's circumstances. So I want to read that verse just one more time. It says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." And so the good in this text is referring to whatever will glorify God, not what will make your circumstances in the meantime good, better, make you feel a little warm and fuzzy inside. That's not the situation at all. Because I think that things can get very dangerous if you interpret it that way. Because, I mean, there are some really terrible things that happen in this world. The loss of our two kids. You know, I'm going to share another story with you. 9 years ago, my wife's mother was diagnosed with cancer. And she was not healed. She died very young. She had three daughters and a husband. If you are looking through a worldly lens, you will only see loss. But if you are looking through God's word, I think that you'll see something different with this story, because my mother-in-law, who I never met, she once said this. If one person can come to know Jesus through all of my suffering, it will all be worth it. Her testimony has affected many. I have shared that story with many of high school boys. As I remember volunteering with them, and Lauren shared that story with me a couple of years ago. I was like, man, that is going to impact somebody. And so I shared it. And you just see high school boys' eyes go really, really big whenever you share something really powerful. And it was like a whole bunch of owls in my small group. Like, whoa, someone trusted in the Lord that much on their deathbed. I think that's someone I can trust in. I think that's someone I want to believe in and live my life for. Her story has glorified him. And even though it doesn't make sense why it happened, we don't have to understand everything. Scripture says that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't need to understand everything, but we do need to trust in him. That's what we're called to do. So similarly, if I told an unbeliever the story of Lauren and I in our loss, and I said that it was used to glorify God, they would look at me like I'm some weird Canadian. And maybe I am a weird Canadian, but the fact is, it did glorify God, because I believe that one of the reasons that God had me speak here today is I could share this story with you. And that despite all the tears and the sadness and the heartache, I can tell you that confidently that he was good before the miscarriages, during them, and will be long after them. With that being said, your next point in your handout is going to be, no matter the situation, God can use it to glorify himself. So as Lauren and I have walked through this season, there was a story from the Word of God that really stuck out to me. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And I just want to lay the foundation for you. In this chapter, we see a king. His name is King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar had this gold statue built so that everyone would go and worship it. And so we see everyone from this land going to worship this statue, except three. There was three Jews, and their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. Very good. So these guys did not worship the gold statue. And so there were some people, there's the Chaldeans, and they went and ratted on these guys to the king. They said, King, there is these Jews who are not worshiping the gold statue that you have made. And so these three Jews were brought to the king. And in verse 15, I'm going to start reading here for you. This is the king talking to the Jews, and he says, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? In verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He is able, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. In verse 18, it says, but even if he doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. And so the two pieces from these verses I really wanted to discuss were that he is able to save us. He's able to save them, and he did save them. But even if he doesn't, he is still good. He is still worth our praise. He is still worth our worship. Whenever Lauren and I lost our kids, he was able to save them. He was able. I mean, I really wish that my wife was 9 months pregnant right now. She isn't. But we can still trust him. He is still good despite that. You know, even if he doesn't answer our prayer the way that we wanted him to, you still pray to him. You're still called to pray to him. You're still called to trust him and love him and worship him. The next point in your handout is that answered prayer doesn't always mean extinguished fires. Yes, it is. And you know, we can have peace because we know that our children are in the presence of the God who we were praying to. And it hurts. There are some days that really hurt. I'm reminded that we don't have our kids with us, but I know that the neat thing is we prayed for them to know Jesus and to be healthy, and I know that they are now. They're in his presence right now. And I love knowing that, and that brings us comfort. Point number two is that sometimes answered prayer means experiencing the heat of the fire with the one who is able to extinguish it. You know, I've learned that in my life, heat can really shape a person. And so I have a very Canadian example for all you guys. I loved buying hockey skates whenever I was younger, okay? And so I would go to the store and I'd pick up my favorite pair of skates, and the salesperson would take them and he'd put them in the oven. And that was to mold them. And so they get in the oven, he'd take them out after about 10 or 15 minutes, and then I'd put them on my feet, I'd tie them up, and I'd just sit there, and they would mold to my feet. I would rest in them. You know, I think that as Christians, we need to be molded closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. And I think that whenever we are in the fire, sometimes we need to just sit and rest in him. And sometimes we fight so hard, we try and do it our own way, but we're just called to trust him. Trust in him. You know, whenever we're in the fire, there's a choice that happens, and that choice is that we either choose to be molded closer to him, or we're going to choose to fall into our own fleshly desires. You know, I think that one of the reasons that God allows these fires in our lives is so that we can be molded and refined closer to him. Don't wish that you didn't have it. You can be thankful in all your trials and tribulations. You can be thankful that you have this season to rely so much on the Lord. And I know that whenever we went through this, I was not super happy that it was happening, but I can have joy in the Lord regardless of my circumstances. You know, God knew that it was necessary for us to endure what we did so that ultimately he would be glorified. Point number three is we can have peace in our current circumstances whenever we trust God with our future outcomes. You know, the neat thing about physical fires is that you know who has been through some. How? Because you can literally smell it on them. Whenever we have a bonfire with LP students, which I love, we need to do some more of those, I get home and I smell like bonfire. And Lauren will look at me and she will say, honey, put your clothes in the laundry right now because you smell so bad. And I'm like, okay, I will do that. But the big difference that I've noticed between physical and spiritual fires is the spiritual ones, what they lack in a bonfire smell, they make up for in a powerful testimony. You know, there was a woman who reached out to Lauren on January 1st. So this is before any of our miscarriages. And this woman from our congregation has walked through the similar fire that Lauren and I have, and actually a lot more times than Lauren and I have. She's had multiple miscarriages. She's had traumatic stuff happen in her life. And I just wanted to mention this because I thought, how personal is our God to, before any of this stuff even happened with Lauren and I, to know that this person would be able to walk through the fire with my wife that she has already walked through. How amazing is that? And not just this woman, but other people in this church as well. The next verse I have is Galatians 6:2, and it says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Is there someone that you can be praying for today? Is there someone that God has put on your heart? Because this person told Lauren that she felt God reaching out to her, knocking on her heart, saying you need to reach out to Lauren and just say that you are praying to her. Is God doing that with you today? Because if he is, open that door and cross that awkward, I mean, even if it's a hard thing, miscarriages are hard things too. If it's a hard thing, be confident that if God has called you to it, that he will walk with you right through it. He'll be with you every step of the way. Get through that awkwardness, whether it's a phone call or a text. If he prompts you to do it, then answer him. So in closing today, you should have three things left. The same God who parted the waters for Moses, the same God who defeated Goliath with a slingshot, is the same God who is going to be with you in the fire. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your inspired word and how it speaks to us. Lord, thank you for the baptisms that we've had today and the decisions that were made. God, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.